Well, take your Bibles, go back to Luke 6, where we had our scripture reading today. Luke chapter 6, that's on page 810, and Jonathan read the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning, but I want to start by reading it one more time as we start, and then have a word of prayer. Luke chapter 6, verse 46, says this: "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I'll show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep, laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Let's pray as we start. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come to your word again. We thank you as we continue through Luke, the lessons that you're teaching us. I pray, Lord, that we would continue to ask what it is you are trying to teach us each week through your Spirit, that we would follow you, we would match up what we say with who we are. And so, Lord, may you be glorified as we look at your scriptures today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're coming now to a close of Jesus' sermon. It's a sermon that started all the way back in chapter 6, verse 20. And it's, if you look at 7:1, right, we're transitioning out of that. 7:1, after he'd finished all his sayings and hearing the people, he entered Capernaum. And now we're going to get back into narrative, telling us what Jesus did in his ministry. But we're closing up his sermon here in verses 46 through 49. And as I close up this sermon, I want to remind you again that this message is mostly addressed to his disciples. That's the one he put his eyes on in chapter 6, verse 20. He lifted up his eyes on his disciples. He's addressing them. Now, we know other people were there. It wasn't just his disciples who were there. There was a large crowd that had sought him out, previous passage before chapter 6, verse 20. And most likely, they wanted to hear what he had to say. So you had this mixed group listening to Jesus. You had the 12. Remember that? Jesus spent all night in prayer, and he comes down, and he calls out the 12 that he names apostles back in chapter 6, verses 13 through 16. But there's other people who were there who aren't his 12 apostles, who are also considered his disciples. We know that because by chapter 10, he's going to send out 72 of his disciples to preach the nearness of the kingdom of God, which means that there was more than just the 12 that followed Jesus. So you had the 12, you had these other group of people who would consider themselves disciples of Jesus, and then you also had plenty in the crowd who were just curious, right? I mean, it's no different than today. If people congregate around noise, they congregate around things that are happening, and here Jesus is doing miracles, they want to see miracles, I'm sure. Some of them are just curious about who Jesus is and all the stories. Is this really true? So there's all sorts of people around Jesus. It's a mixed crowd. And even though the main focus of what Jesus has to say is about those who follow Christ, much of what he says is also a challenge to everyone who's there. Now, the message, just to remind you, the main message that Jesus is saying in verses 20 to the end of the chapter and 49 is on the life of a disciple. This is what the life of a disciple who follows, who says they follow Christ, this is what it's to look like. These are the things that you're called to. And just, you look back at verse 20 and down to verse 26, he started it off reminding us of something I think we need reminding all the time. The kingdom of God is different from the world. Its values are different. It turns the world's values really upside down. In this world, it's the rich, it's the powerful, it's those that we would say have full bellies are the ones who are blessed, but not in Christ's kingdom. He actually says those are the ones worthy of being mourned when all they have is what this life has to offer. But the blessed ones, if you look at verse 20 through 23, are those who are poor and hungry and persecuted. Why? Because they're not self-sufficient. Their whole of life is not in the world that they live in. They're humble. They seek after God because they cannot make it on their own. But after that introduction, verse 27, Jesus gets into the bulk of his sermon. It focused now on the character of his followers. And you see in verse 27, he goes right at it. Verse 27, I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. A disciple of Christ is one who loves his enemies. A disciple of Christ is to be a woman who does good to those who hate her. You bless those who curse you, and you pray for them. Disciples of Christ are to be merciful, as you look in that passage, not condemning others or insisting that some are beyond the reach of God's redemption. Rather, verses 41 through 42, they are to be dealing with their own sin and their own flaws in their life before judging the lives of others, dealing with their own beams and logs. How does one effectively do that? That's verses 43 through 45 and the principle that Jesus lays out for us that is so important and so valuable. You must understand, if you're going to deal with the beams, the logs, the specks in your eye, then it starts with getting to your heart, getting to the root of the issue. Because what's in our hearts is what comes out of us. Fruit in our lives, whether they're good, whether they're bad, is a product, is a result of heart attitudes and what we believe in the core of who we are. So if you're going to need heart change, you're going to have to start dealing with those logs, and you do that by getting to the heart. Now we come to the last four verses, 46 through 49. Again, this is a sermon addressed to those who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ. And there's no question, I think, if you just listened even for that 2 minutes, you looked at those verses and what he had to say in verses 27 through 42, that what Jesus has preached is pretty difficult. It's pretty hard to listen to. It's pretty hard to take in and actually live out loving one's enemies and dealing with sin in your own life. I mean, loving one's enemies to the point that you would bless them when they curse you, being proactive in your life with dealing with sin that's inside of you, seeking to do the hard work of admitting it, that alone right there is a work of God for us to admit our own sin. But then actually dealing with it. To follow what Jesus is saying here, you can't coast. Do you get that picture? You can't coast in your Christian life. You can't coast as a disciple of Jesus and actually do what he's saying here. So therefore, as Jesus ends this whole sermon, it's a challenge to us who have been listening. For every single person who professes and says, yes, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, he now zeroes in, you could say, on the nature of discipleship. Let me ask you before we start getting into the verses here, how many of you have, don't raise your hand, but how many of you have come across people, right, who would say that they're Christians? They call themselves Christians, they would say that they're followers of Jesus Christ, but in all honesty, nothing in their lives, how they talk, what their values are, how they live, what their priorities are in their lives, none of it seems to be shaped by Christ at all. For all intents and purposes, they look no different, you could say, from the world. Yeah, except maybe they, go to church, which still happens in Western PA. Maybe they read the Bible. Maybe they come to you and tell you about the time that they went forward at a camp or the end of a church service and went up to the altar and prayed. But man, you look at their lives now, and they just seem no different from the surrounding world. Now, I'm sure you've come across that. Maybe, I hope not, I describe some of you. Well, as Jesus brings this sermon to a close, he addresses what I've labeled, which is going to be my first point of the sermon, an absurd idea of discipleship. an absurd idea of discipleship. Verse 46. Jesus does this by addressing it with a question. Verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? For someone to call Jesus Lord, Lord, and then to not do what he says doesn't make any sense, right? That's what he's getting at with that question. I mean, to call someone Lord is to call someone their master, right? That's the root word for Lord is the same word for master, to call someone one's master or one's Lord. And so as these disciples will eventually realize and come to realize, to call him Lord even means more when you're calling Jesus Lord. You're actually calling him God, who is the very Lord of lords. But it's absurd to call oneself a disciple of Christ and to not do what he says. I mean, he already made the point earlier. Look back at verse 40. A disciple, verse 40, is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. Everyone, when they're fully trained as a disciple, is like their teacher, Jesus. They're like the one they say they are following. A disciple, listen, is not simply a person who says they follow Christ. That's easy. Anybody can say that. But the truth of whether a person truly follows Christ and whether or not they truly are his disciples is revealed by whether or not they're seeking to do what Jesus tells them to do. That's the evidence of whether they truly are a disciple. Jesus put it much more directly in Matthew chapter 7 in one of the most, I think, chilling verses and passages in Scripture. Verse 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Don't forget what Jesus just said in verses 43 and 45 of Luke 6. If a person is a true disciple of Jesus, then they have a new heart, they have a new root. It's been given to them by the work of the Spirit so they can adequately deal with the beams in their lives. That's why he's calling them to do that, because they have the power of the Spirit to do that, to produce good fruit in their life because of the Spirit in their hearts. So it's natural for one who says that they are a disciple of Christ to actually do what Jesus says. Now, for some of you, you heard that and you heard perfectly. I didn't say that. I'm not saying that someone who follows Jesus does it perfectly all the time or without a battle or without a struggle. He just talked about we have beams, right? We have specks, we have sticks, but it only makes sense that a disciple of Jesus will actually seek to obey Jesus, the very one they say they follow. So it's absurd, and I purposely chose that word because that's how you want to feel. It's absurd to call Jesus your Lord and not actually do what he says. So again, think about that, what he says right here in verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you in light of the rest of the sermon? I mean, he has just said some very difficult things, calling on us to love our enemies. That's a high calling, wouldn't you say? That's not an easy calling, wouldn't you say? It's to bless those who curse you, to be generous with all people, to deal with sin in our lives. And now you can see what Jesus, now when he says this in verse 46, you can see, well, don't tell me or anyone else that you follow me if you're not going to do these things. You see, that's kind of how it fits in the context of what he's saying within that sermon. And by implication, what Jesus is saying to each one of us this morning is this: don't keep coming to church telling people you're a Christian and complaining about this moral decay in our culture without actually obeying the word, without actually coming and hearing what I say and putting it in your lives, without actually going and loving your enemies, without actually dealing with sin in your life. Don't do all these things. Don't, because by that you're saying, yes, I'm a disciple, but when you're not doing what I say, that's not discipleship. You know, it's like telling your spouse you love them all the time, but you never actually show it. Put your money where your mouth is, right? And show it. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. It's not just simply lip service. This idea of saying you follow Christ without actually obeying Christ, that's an absurd idea of discipleship. That's why he asks the question the way that he does in verse 46. True discipleship looks differently. And that's exactly what he jumps into now in verse 47, the nature of true discipleship. Everyone, look at verse 47. Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them. That's right there. There it is. There is true discipleship in a nutshell. It's not only one who comes to Jesus, verse 47. It's not only one who hears the words of Jesus, but notice in the verse, it's one who does them, who obeys Jesus. A disciple is one who does what Jesus tells them to do. It's an idea that Jesus says over and over and over again in his teachings. Matthew chapter 12, verse 50. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister. John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14, 21 through 24. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the Lord? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow. By implication, they also not only just follow, they obey. They go at the command of Jesus. They follow Jesus. You see, Jesus expected that his disciples would follow him through their actions and through listening to his word and obeying it. Of course, Jesus knew we needed a new heart. And he promised that the Spirit would come to all who genuinely put their faith in him, that he would give them the Holy Spirit and would change them. John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39, on the last day of the feast, great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. We know this passage. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Well, what's he referencing there? He tells us, John interprets it. Now this he said about the Spirit. The flowing water is the Spirit. You come to me, you will get that water, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So he points out that the Holy Spirit would be given to all who believe in Christ. And the Holy Spirit, of course, is the one who accomplishes the change within a person to obey the Christ. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that the Spirit produces. So, look at verse 47. True discipleship starts first with coming to Christ. He who comes to me, secondly, hears my word. But it starts with coming to Christ. You've heard me say that many times now. And even though you've heard me say that many times, I still wonder if there's some who genuinely need to come to Christ in saving faith. I really wonder about that. So he can forgive you of your sins. Of course, I also know that many of you here are professing disciples of Jesus Christ and believers, the very type of people that Jesus is addressing here in this sermon. So what Jesus has to say here is a challenge to us to ask ourselves if what we profess, which is that we're his disciples, is actually what we do, is how we live. We demonstrate it through obeying the words of Christ. Are we actually seeking to conform our lives to the words of Christ and instruction of his word? That's the question for us this morning. Are you a doer of the word? James highlights the same type of thought. James 1, 22 through 25, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer, he will be blessed in his doing. Be a doer of the word and not a mere hearer. True disciples come to Christ, they hear from Christ, and they obey what he has to say. Now, in our passage, verse 47 there, when he talks about the nature of true discipleship, everyone who comes to me hears my word and does them, it's actually not his main point, because his main point is he's going to show us what that person's like. That's what he's getting at. Look at verses 47 through 49. Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I will show you what he is like. So everyone who is a true disciple, who lives in the what is true in discipleship, he is like, verse 48, a man building a house who dug deep, laid the foundation on the rock, and when the flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. Verse 49, but the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the storm broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now he talks about the stability, if I could put it that way, the stability of true discipleship. He makes a comparison between two types of people. Did you catch that? Both seemingly considering themselves disciples, but two types of person. On the one hand, verse 47, those who come to Jesus, those who hear his words and does them. And on the other hand, you have in verse 49, by implication, those who come to Jesus and hear him, the one who hears, but notice, here's the difference, does not do what Jesus says. It's the type of people he's going after with this question in verse 46. Notice the difference between the two. The person who obeys the words of Christ, well, look what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. Now, we try to read into that. We have kids' songs that read into that. The point of the foundation is to show stability. That's all he's getting at. Someone who does the word of God, who obeys the words of Christ, he's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it was well built. But for the person who does not do the word of God, who does not obey the words of Christ, just merely hearing the words of Christ. Well, 49, it's like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. There's no stability there. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house is great. It's not hard to see what Jesus is saying there, right? You get the picture. You know, I was wondering why you said Hershey Building. I'm like, what is he talking about? Floods. That's what he's talking about. Okay? It's not hard to understand what he's saying. Of course, the details can be a little bit harder, right? What's the flood referencing? What are we talking about in verse 48 and 49 when he talks about a flood? What's he referencing? Now, if you look at the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 7, and you can see that towards the end of the book, it has a future idea. He uses much different language in Matthew chapter 7. And there, the flood and the storms seem to be a reference to the judgment that's coming. And so the person who hears the words of Christ and does them, at the judgment of Christ, will have some foundation to stand and withstand the judgment, as it were, that's coming. Those who are merely professors, who simply say they follow Christ but don't actually have the words of Christ, they're not going to have any foundation to stand on because there's no heart change that's been taking place. Listen, salvation's a whole package, right? Those that God justifies, he sanctifies, right? He changes, okay, through their life. But here, I would argue in Luke 6, it's not a reference to the future judgment, but to the present. There's nothing in this indicating future in the way it's written in Luke chapter 6. The flooding, I would argue, and you know, obviously I'm building a whole sermon on it, is it's the present difficulties and trials that you're going to face in your life. The flooding of hardship. The flooding of difficulties, the flooding that will happen because you live in a fallen world. If you're one who hears the words of Christ, seeks to put them into practice in your life, you have stability, as it were. You have a foundation to withstand the hardships that come. Now don't miss it, though. He doesn't say that the flood isn't coming. He doesn't say, if you walk in my word, everything's going to be fine. You're never going to experience hardship in your life. You're never going to have struggles in your life. You're never going to have persecution. He promised persecution to Christians. The flood will hit. The flood hit those who are mere professors, and flood's going to hit those who are true disciples. Just because you follow Christ doesn't mean you'll not experience the reality of living in a fallen world. We will, and we should expect it. But if you're hearing the words of Christ and actually living in light of those words, you'll be stable when the hardships come. You'll be ready to handle life's difficulties in hardships. But a person who's not living according to the word of God, according to the words of Christ, when hardship comes and when trials come, you will not be stable and sure as a disciple. You'll be swept away in them. You will not thrive as a disciple of Christ. I have seen this over and over and over as a pastor. It's not that those who are truly following Christ in the midst of trials have it easier. It's not that they're not struggling, but they have stability even in the midst of those difficulties because they're obeying and following the word of Christ. But those who are not living in the words of Christ, who are not seeking to put into practice the words of Christ in their life, for sure, they're not going to have any stability in the midst of hardships and difficulties. And the majority of times, for those that are like that, those hardships and difficulties actually drive them away from Christ. Or they're going to flounder in their lives when the trials come. This passage is an important reminder for all of us on walking with the Lord when your life is easy, when the flood isn't there. The best time to prepare for a flood, you got it, right? Not after, is before the flood. I mean, when normal, mundane life is taking place, don't flatter yourselves, we all are living mundane lives, okay? In the midst of the mundane of life, it's so vital that you hear the words of Christ and seek to live in the words that you hear. Because if you're not doing this when things are going well, what makes you think that when trials and hardships and the fire gets turned up, that all of a sudden you're going to be ready to handle those situations according to the word? Paul David Tripp in his book, What Did You Expect? Great title. I love that. It's a book about marriage. What did you expect? Talks about this really well, though. What he has to say, though, is so applicable to everyday life, not just marriage. He says in that book, we tend to fall into a quasi-thoughtless routines. Can you relate with that? Talks about that, of course, in marriage. Can you relate with that in marriage? And instinctive ways of doing things that are less self-conscious than they need to be. And we tend to back away from the significance of these little moments because they're little moments. You see, the opposite is true. Little moments are significant because they are little moments. These are the moments that make up our lives. These are the moments that set up our future. These are the moments that shape our relationships. We must have a day-by-day approach to everything in our lives, and if we do, we will choose our bricks, meaning as you build your life, carefully and place them strategically. Your day-by-day matters. Being in the Word matters. Obeying the Word matters. Hearing the words of Christ and seeking to put them in your life as a disciple matters. It builds the stability that you need for when the floods come. If I could put it this way, our insurance for the unknown trials and difficulties is to walk with God each day. Every day. To get in the Word and have us fill us. I really think that so many Christians flounder in their lives and struggle in so many different spheres of their lives because they're not taking the word of Christ and actually living their lives in light of it. I'm convinced of it. I'd take a bullet for that one. I know when I flounder and when I struggle and when I lose joy, guess what? It's usually because I'm not taking the word of Christ and obeying it. When things happen externally that I can't control, to me, and I'm not in the word, you watch what comes out. Oh man, Jesus was right on the money, wasn't he? What's in our heart comes out. But when I'm obeying the word and seeking to love the Lord and putting into practice the things that I preach, there's stability when the hardships come. So many are not living in accountability with other believers. That's what I love about the men's group. I mean, guys, we need accountability. We need people who can relate with the pressures that we experience week after week. And ladies, you need the accountability. You experience different pressures and different things. But to say, hey, are we putting the word into practice? You say you follow Jesus. Well, why don't you do what he tells you? Look what he tells you. It's an absurd idea to say that we follow Jesus and not do what he tells you to do. But rather, the true nature of discipleship, as you see in verse 47, to come to Christ, to listen to Christ, and do what Christ says. And that person, that true disciple, will have stability. That person, verse 48, is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. I know another challenge that I needed to dwell on this week, another challenge that I needed to put into practice, Lord. May we be a people who do the words of Christ in the mundane. So when the floods arise, we are able to withstand, not in our own strength, but because the Holy Spirit's working in our hearts and we're actually putting into practice what we say we believe. Pray for strength for that, Lord, for each one of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Just remind you every